Okay, we're trying something, trying to put all our sermons up on the internet, and Steve came and said he has a tool to try to work with today, and so we're experimenting here. Sound quality may not be as good as we've come to be amazed by, but we're going to try it anyway and see if this will go up. Now, Matthew chapter 7, and turn with me there for a moment. Matthew chapter 7. Go down to verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce good fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name did we not cast out demons? And in your name did we not perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This morning, somebody sent me an article to read, and it's from somebody that I trust, the author of the article, and I read it, and they drew attention to a story in 1 Kings. And it's not a real big story, although it does take up some space, but it's an important story as we think about our lives and what comes next. It starts in chapter 1. And it starts with let's go to verse 5. David, in the first four verses, it sets the context. David is getting old. And as often happens when we get old, he has a hard time staying warm. And so they have brought somebody to him to help keep him warm. And that's where it starts. But then as that is happening, this other event takes place. One of his sons, his fourth born son, by one, two, three different wives, I think it is, which... You remember, whenever we go away from God's word, it always creates problems. Abraham and Sarah, God says you're going to have a son, and well, we're past the age, so it must be through somebody else, and it creates a conflict that is still going on today. Here we get to see a part of that conflict that's going on with Adonijah, his fourth-born son. And it's interesting, just to help recognize why it's Adonijah that this happens with, is that the three ahead of him are dead. At least two of them we know for sure, and one of them we're pretty sure because he's mentioned as a very small child and then he's never mentioned again. And so we're pretty sure that the three ahead of him are dead. Amnon, the oldest who raped his half-sister, and brother Absalom murdered him. And then Absalom, who led a rebellion against David, and his hair was his pride and joy, and he was riding through a thicket, and his hair was flying, and it flew up and got caught in the branches and suspended him there, and he couldn't get down. He was stuck. And one of David's generals happens upon him and runs him through, has him put to death without David's permission. And so those two have been killed. And so Adonijah, next in line for the throne, comes along and says to himself, I am going to be king. And so he prepared for himself 50 chariots, he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. That's a pretty good sized parade. And his father had never crossed him at any time by saying, what are you doing? Son is allowed to do everything he wants. Now he wants the kingdom. So he conferred with Joab, one of David's generals, the son of Zeruiah, and Abiathar, the priest, one of the two priests that served David. And then Adonijah, and they helped him. And Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei and Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David did not go with him. And then Adonijah did what every king would be expected to do. Made a tremendous amount of sacrifices. Lord, bless my kingdom. But he didn't invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. Now, the next part of the story, Nathan the prophet says, we need to make sure that David understands what's going on. And so Bathsheba, you need to go and remind him, didn't you say that my son Solomon would be the king? And then as you're telling him that, I'll come in and I'll confirm what's going on. And so they did. And David said, no, I promised that Solomon would be the king. And so he said, go out and set him up and have him ride my mule through the city. And have all of these people that Adonijah did not invite go with him and proclaim him and say, long live King Solomon. And as they're doing that, they start outside the city, about a mile and a half outside the city, and they start a parade going up, yelling, long live King Solomon, going into the city. And the city gets all excited, and everybody comes out for the parade, and there's a lot of noise and a lot of cheering, and Adonijah hears it. And it's interesting because it doesn't say he saw it, it says he heard it. And they were sacrificing and doing their stuff outside the city next to a little hill, and where Solomon and the people with him are on the opposite side of the hill. And so Adonijah can't see what's going on, but he's hearing what's going on, and all the people with him are hearing what's going on, and they're wondering, wow, is word getting out? What's going on here? So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, verse 38, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride King David's mule and brought him to Gihon, to the spring there. And Zadok took the horn of oil from the tent. That would be the tent of the presence. That would be the tent that had the Holy of Holies in it. And the oil would have been the holy oil. And anointed Solomon with it. And they blew the trumpet. And they said, long live King Solomon. And they all went up with him, rejoicing and playing flutes. And the earth shook with their noise. Down to verse 47. Verse 48. The king also said this, thus, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted one to sit on my throne today while my eyes see it. David's proclamation. God has blessed me with my son sitting on the throne. Now, other son, Adonijah, gets the message. And the people with him get the message. And they figure out pretty quickly that something's wrong. Verse 49, all the guests of Adonijah were terrified, and they arose, and each went his own way. And Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, And he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. And that's a reference to, in the Old Testament law, if you were being chased by somebody and you went and took hold of the horns on the altar, then that was a sanctuary place. They could not kill you there. And it was told to Solomon, saying, "Behold, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for behold, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword." And Solomon said, "If he is a worthy man, not one of his hairs will fall to the ground." That's one way of saying you won't die. Because if you die, all of your hairs fall to the ground. Okay? So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and prostrated himself before King Solomon, and Solomon said to him, "Go to your house." Now, interesting little story. What do you see is the main problem that happens in the story? You can see lots of little problems. One, David didn't discipline his son and teach him right from wrong and teach him respect and teach him duty and teach him all of those kinds of things.
Adonijah appointed himself,
assumed. Okay. What other problems do we see?
We didn't ask anybody that wasn't going to agree with them.
Oh.
Well, a little people here is like, they're not going to be for that project, so we'll just leave them out of it.
Yeah. You got all the people who would go with him. Let's go. It's amazing how often that happens.
Really similar to the parable about picking seed when you come to the feast.
Very similar to the parable about picking which seat to pick when you come to the feast. Don't go up and pick a spot up close to the head table because the master may come and say, "Oops, yeah, this one wasn't for you," and seat you at the furthest one away. What about this one? All the people who followed the wrong king. All the people who followed the wrong king. In that day, and for a long time after, and a long time before, what happened if you supported a usurper to the throne and that usurper didn't succeed in getting the throne? Yeah. That's why they're terrified. We were never there. Not me. Oh, man, I left my scarf at the table. And it has my name on it. I better go get it. We were never there. We're serving the true king. But they weren't. They had chosen the side of a usurper who proclaimed himself to be king. Now, put that back together with the passage that we read in Matthew 7, where Jesus says, and looking up unto heaven, he waited for the airplane to go overhead. Oh. Put that back together now with Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says that there are going to be people who come to him and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we?" And he's going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Solomon's statement to Adonijah. Let's see if he serves the true king. If he does, he's going to be okay. But if he doesn't, he's going to die. Over and over again, in fact, it happened several times this week, too. It's almost every week that I run into somebody who says, "Yes, I'm a spiritual person. I love God. I serve God." A couple of guys came up to my door and said, "Would you like to take a few minutes and talk about Jesus?" I said, I'd love to. Which one? Oh, there's only one. I said, no, there's not. The Jesus you serve, wasn't he once like us? And they said, well, of course, the Bible says that we shall all become like gods. And the Bible says that we shall be made like him. You're taking it badly out of context. Because the Jesus that I serve says there is nobody like him. There is no other God. There never was one before him, and there never shall be another one after him. That he is completely different from me. And he's completely different from you.
Yep.
And we'll be made like him, but we will not be made into gods. Over and over and over again, we hear it. We were talking about this with some people just the other day. The ones who say, well, I send my good thoughts out into the universe.
Oh, boy.
What good does that do? Or, yeah, I pray all the time. Okay. Is there any evidence that you know the person you're praying to? Are you praying to the God who revealed himself in the scripture? Or are you just praying to the God that you have created in your own mind? I just was watching a little clip from an atheist versus creationist debate yesterday. And, the creationist, he's not one of my favorite ones, but he is bold and speaks out. And the atheist was saying, this thing about God is so ridiculous. How can a spiritual thing manifest itself in the physical world? And then he went on to say, obviously it can't happen. And if it could happen, then how many angels could dance on the head of a pin, and on like this? And the creationist's first response was to the moderator of the debate, which of those seven questions did he want me to answer? Because we're supposed to only ask one at a time. And the guy didn't have an answer for him. He said, well, I'll answer the big one. Where did God come from? He said, you're assuming something that is false. You were assuming that God is like us and that he exists within this time, space, and matter universe that he created. It's like a computer. The creator of the computer is not bound within the computer that he created. He exists outside the computer, and he orders the computer what to do. And so it is with God. He exists outside of God, and he created time and space and matter. And we have the record of that in the first verse of Genesis, where it says, in the beginning, there's time. God created the heavens, there's space. And the earth, there's matter. And he said, you are mistaken, sir. The God that I am talking about is not bound within that which he has created. He didn't come from anywhere. He is. And always has been. Yeah. So many of our friends and our loved ones are going to come up to Jesus at the end and say, I prayed. Yeah, I prayed. I can remember one or two or five or thousands. Who were you praying to? Or, I even preached the gospel. Did you believe it yourself? Or, one that was just a conversation from yesterday. talking about the grace of God and how it's by God's grace alone that we get to enter into heaven. And this person I was talking with said, John, it's amazing to me how I'm just learning late in life that God's grace is so far superior to anything that I ever thought or that I understood from what I was taught as I was growing up in the faith. He said, it's going to be so wonderful that when we come to the gates of heaven and the Lord asks, why should I let you in? We'll be able to say it's because of your grace that was poured out for me. And as we were talking, it reminded me again of so that no one should be able to boast. There is only one way to salvation, through Jesus Christ. And that I told him I used to think that it meant that people would boast about how good they were, and now I'm convinced that people will boast about how bad they were, but they were good enough to sneak in. Friend took us to a Seahawks game a couple weeks ago, and we sat up in the Hawks Nest. And in the Hawks Nest, it's just benches. And we came to the appropriate row, and he led us down the row, and there was nobody in the row with us, and so we just kind of spread out and took up a bunch of space, the four of us. And he said, well, somebody may come and want their seats. And so the guy next to me and I, we're looking around, and we can't see any numbers. And you have to look way down, and it's right there. We finally found him and realized, oh, we're three seats over from where we're supposed to be. And sure enough, people started coming in and asking for their seats. And so we had to crunch and then crunch again and then crunch one more time. Because they had a right to what they had purchased. And I thought, it's going to be interesting to see, what if somebody wants to come up and sit down and somebody comes along later and says, you're sitting in my seat? I found out. The ushers are pretty aware. And they were watching. The game was going on out here. And the entire game, they were looking this way. How great it'd be to be an usher at a Seahawks game. How much did you see? Zip, zero, not a thing. Not very great. Because they were there to monitor the people who had come. And there were all kinds of gates we had to go through to get into the stadium and to get to our place. And we even had to show a ticket to the usher as we were coming up so that they knew that this was the right section and they could kind of point us that direction. But what would have happened if somebody had come in with a forged ticket? They had the same number as my ticket. And the usher would be able to look at it and say, sorry, but this ticket wasn't from us. You were trusting the wrong source. What are you going to do? You get kicked out, escorted out. And they may even take a thumbprint and not let you back in. How much worse will it be if when we come to meet Jesus, he says, I'm Jesus. Who are you? And you want to come into my kingdom? I'm sorry. I didn't know you, and I had to know you first before you could come in. Those that I meet now don't get to come in. Now, obviously, I'm going to give you a $2 word here. I'm anthropomorphizing and giving him less credit than he is due by thinking that he thinks like us. He already knew. He just looks in the book and confirms, no, your name's not written there. That's not there. And so the encouragement for me this weekend, and I hope for you too as we think about this through the next weeks, is who am I serving? Am I serving the God who anointed his Son? In fact, he calls him the Anointed One. That's what Messiah means. Am I serving the God who anointed his Son to be king and judge and ruler over all, putting all things under his feet? Is that the God I'm serving? Is that the Messiah that I'm serving? Is that the Jesus that I'm serving? Paul says to test yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. He also said to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But then again, as we saw again last week, he also says that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. We're commanded to obey. We're commanded to test ourselves. We are commanded to constantly check, are we in the faith? Are we trusting the right Jesus? And another article I just read this morning was talking about one of the true tests of Christianity is, what do you pray about? And the test of your prayers is in those things that you don't pray about. Do you just pray about the hurts and the needs and the money and the things like that? Or do you pray about my relationship with my God? Do you pray about, Lord, help my heart to be pure before you? Lord, I really want to respond here. Help me put a guard on my tongue. Do you pray about those things that demonstrate that you know him and he knows you and you trust him with those things that most people think, oh, I'm wise enough to answer in my own strength? You know, where's our relationship with the Lord? We're commanded to watch over it, but we also are promised that as we obey, it is he whose mighty power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power that elevated him and took him up to the right hand of the Father, the power that was at work in him is at work in us too. To complete what he began. Father, we do want to just acknowledge before you our dependence upon you. Lord, help us not to trust any imagination that we might build up that sets itself up against the knowledge of you and causes our heart to turn aside even a little bit. Lord, help us to keep our hearts focused upon you. Help us to keep our spiritual eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us to remember that in all our ways, in all our decisions, in all our ways, we are to acknowledge you. We are to yield them to you, trusting that you will direct our paths. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be at work in us, giving us that desire to desire you, and then empowering us to be able to desire you. Giving us the desire to serve you in all things and yield all things to you. And then by your mighty power, working that in us. Because Lord, when we come to the end of our lives and we stand face to face with Jesus, we want to be able to be authorized to be there. We don't want to come before him and realize that, oh no, this is God Almighty. This is the one who created the heavens and the earth. This is the one who offered his own life as a sacrifice for our sins. and I rejected him and trusted my own righteousness and be forced to kneel before him and acknowledge that he is the Lord. Lord, we want to be able to rejoice in his presence. And so work it in us to bring glory to yourself. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.